The story of Gidon, a Shofet from the tribe of Manasseh, the half that lived on the western side of the Yarden, is described in Prakim Vav through Ches of Sefer Shoftim. Gidon was an unusual leader, and the focus of the Shir will dwell primarily upon his traits of leadership and those particular stories or aspects of the story which shed light on his abilities in the area of leadership. Before discussing that topic, there were two interesting small ideas that I wanted to introduce. The first is some background which the Das Mikra provides. It's somewhat speculative, but certainly seems quite reasonable to explain what occurred in Gidon's battles with the Midianim. And it actually focuses upon a pasuk that's found very late in the story. The pasuk is found at the end of Parakhes, where Gidon has captured the two kings of Midian, Zerach and Salmuna. And he asks them a question in pasuk Yurches, Vayomer el Zerach v'el Salmuna, Efo ha'anashim asher haragtem b'savor. Vayomeru kamocha chemohem, echad kisoar b'nei hamelech. And he said to Zerach and Salmuna, where are the men that you killed in Tavor, Har Tavor? And probably he doesn't mean exactly where, but who? And they said, kamocha chemohem, they are much like you. They look just like B'nai HaMelech. What the kings of Midian appear to be telling Gidon is that the people they had killed looked just like Gidon. In response to that, Gidon says, Vayomar, Achai B'nai Imihem, they are my brothers, the sons of my mother. Chai Hashem Lu HaChayisem Osam Lo Harakti Eschem. If you had only let them live, if you had not killed them, I wouldn't kill you. And then, of course, Gidon goes on to kill Zerach and Salmuna. Now, what exactly is going on here is not clear. We don't know anything about Har Tavor in this story up until this point. We certainly is mentioned in connection with the battles of Devorah and Barak in Perek Dalid, but here, nothing is mentioned. The battle with the Midianites takes place in the Valley of Yisrael, whose geography we explored briefly previously in the shir about Barak and Devorah. And what appears to happen, according to Das Mikra, is that a large group of Jewish soldiers at Gidon's behest had gathered on Har Tavor, which is in the northern part of the Yisrael Valley. And apparently, the Midianites had surrounded the mountain and had killed those soldiers. And then, they were waiting for Gidon and the rest of his soldiers to come and effect what was from the south of the Yisrael Valley. That's where the territory of Manasseh was located, just to the south of the valley. And among those who were killed on Har Tavor were in fact Gidon's brothers, whom he had appointed to coordinate the military effort on that side of the Valley of Yisrael. The Das Mikra commentary goes on to suggest that in fact the strategy that we see implemented by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where Gidon is told essentially to get rid of most of his soldiers, was not only a test of his obedience to the divine command, but also was logical from a military perspective. After having routed the Jewish military on Har Tavor, the Midianites were expecting a large force coming from the south. And what Gidon did, by having only a small number of people, is manage effectively to deceive them. So what happened was, the spies for the Midianites didn't really notice the army coming from the south because they were expecting thousands and thousands of people. If one looks at how many soldiers actually left when God winnowed them out at the beginning of Perek Zion, So there were thousands upon thousands of soldiers. And so that was the approximate number of people that the Midianites were expecting. Instead of 32,000, there were 300 people. So they didn't make much of it when whatever number of those people they may have spotted, they didn't assume that that was actually the military attack being launched by Gideon. And that's why Gideon has had such a powerful element of surprise. And once his 300 men frightened the camp of the Midianites, so they all fled in terror and trampled each other and killed each other. The second interesting piece that I wanted to point out before focusing on the theme of leadership is something that is actually found very early on in the story. After the Navi describes the suffering of the Jewish people at the hands of the Midianites in the beginning of Perek Vav, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, we find that God sends an angel to Gideon. And the angel appears to him and says to him, Hashem imecha gibor hachayil. God is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon responds, and if you look at the verse very carefully, he says, Be Adoni. And when he says, Be Adoni, the vocalization there of Adoni clearly assumes that he is dealing, or he thinks, he is dealing with a human agent. He doesn't realize that it's an angel of God. The only point that Gideon knows that it's actually an angel of God is after the Malach disappears. In Pasuk Chaf Beis, where it says, Vayar Gideon ki Malach Hashem hu. Gideon saw that it was actually an angel of God, and then he says, Wow, I have seen an angel of God face to face. So initially he doesn't realize it's an angel. Now, the interesting observation that relates more to how we vocalize the text occurs in Pasuk Tezvav. After Gideon, in effect, complains that God has abandoned the Jewish people, and then God turns to him and tells him to go with this strength in Pasuk Yudalin, Lech Bechochacho Zeh, and to save the Jews from the Midianites. So Gideon responds to him and says, Vayomer Elav bi Adonai bama oshia es Yisrael. He says, God, how will I save the Jews? He uses the word Adonai and asks, how will he save the Jewish people? The Radak here comments that this word here, Adonai, is actually Lashon Chol. It is a reference to someone as a master or lord, not actually a reference to God. Now the Radak here points out something very interesting, which has relevance in other areas within Tanakh, that the way we distinguish in vocalizing that word between when it refers to God and when it refers to human beings is that when it refers to God, we use a kamat under the nun, noi. When it refers to human beings, we put a patach under the nun and pronounce it Adonai. To see one classic example of this, if one looks in Sefer Bereishis at the beginning of Perek Yutes, when Lot welcomes the messengers in, he says to them, Hinena Adonai. And that word is Lashon Chol. It has no Kedusha. And of course, if one looks at this pasuk, here, the nun actually does have a kamatz under it. The Radak explains that in this pasuk, because the word is located on a trup, on a cantillation mark, that marks some kind of a pause, the vowel is lengthened from a patach to a kamatz, very much like we see all the time in a word such as kesef, which becomes at the end of a pasuk, or at the middle breaking point of a pasuk, becomes kasef. So here, Adonai, which is Lashon Chol, becomes Adonai simply because of its placement within the pasuk. So the Radak thinks that this Adonai is a Lashon Chol, although he notes that Targum Yonasan here, the Aramaic translation, translates it as if it is actually God's name. But the Radak himself thinks, in light of the fact that Gideon doesn't know yet that it is an angel of God. He is speaking to a man, and therefore the meaning of the word should be that of man. One finds a similar ambiguity in that parak in Bereishis, where Lot, at the end of the initial part of the story, Pasuk Yurches, where the angels tell him that he must leave and he should flee to the mountains, so Lot says to them, Al no Adonai. And there, Rashi quotes two interpretations as to whom Lot is speaking. One interpretation is Lot is speaking to the men who have come to save him, and therefore, Al no Adonai is a Lashon Chol. The reason that there's a kamatz under the nun and not a patach, as we would have expected if it were in fact a Lashon Chol, is simply because it is at the end of the pasuk, and we get what we refer to as a pausal form, that the vowel lengthens from A to O. The second interpretation that Rashi quotes there is that here Lot was turning his attention to God and praying to God to spare the city of Tzoar so he could go there. We now turn our attention to the qualities of Gideon in the field of leadership. And I wish to highlight six different aspects or six different parts of the story that emphasize various traits that are required for outstanding leadership. One of the interesting things that we notice along the way is that there is a character in Tanakh who is very much parallel to Gideon. In some of the ways, the character behaves the same way, and in some of the ways, he behaves differently than Gideon. And that may perhaps explain why Gideon was fundamentally a successful leader, but the other personality failed as a leader. And the personality that I'm referring to is Shaul, the first king of the Jews. The first aspect that highlights Gideon's outstanding leadership was his patience in dealing with others and knowing how to diffuse conflict. This particular aspect of his leadership is actually highlighted in comparison to another judge who arose from the tribe of Manasseh, from the other side of the Yarden, and that was Yiftach HaGiladi. When we turn our attention to the story of Yiftach, after he is victorious over Bnei Amon, we read at the beginning of Perek Yud Beis, Vayitzaek ish Ephraim vayavor tzafona. The men of Ephraim gathered together and they went northward. Vayomru li Yiftach, and they said to Yiftach, confrontationally, Madua avarta lihilachem bivnei Amon? Why did you go and wage war against the Ammonites? Vilanu lo karas alalachis imach. But you didn't call us to go with you. Beisicha nisrof alecha ba'esh. We'll burn your house in fire. Vayomer Yiftach aleihem. Yiftach said to them, Ish riv hayisi ani ve'ami uvnei Amon ma'od. I was a man of battle, I and my tribe, with Bnei Amon. Vo'ezak eschem, and I summoned you. V'lo hoshatem osi miyadam, but you didn't help me, you didn't save me from their hands. Vo'er'eh, ki einecha moshia, I saw that you were not going to provide any aid. Vo'osima nafshi v'chapi, and I took my life into my hands. Vo'e'ebira el b'nei Amon, I passed over to the Ammonites. Vayitneim Hashem biyadi, and God gave them over in my hand. V'lama alisem elai hayom hazeli lachem bi. Why do you come today against me to wage war? Pasuk Dalid and onwards describes how Yiftach gathered together the people of Gilad, and he fought a war with Ephraim. And eventually they captured the fords of the Yarden, and whenever the escapees of Ephraim would try to cross, they would catch them, They would test them for the password, namely the word Shibboleth, which they couldn't pronounce. They apparently could not pronounce the shin. And then they would seize these imposters and slaughter them into the fords of the Yarden. And 42,000 soldiers of Ephraim died on that day. So Yiftach was confronted with a contentious faction of Bnei Ephraim, and he responded in kind and proceeded to conduct war, slaughtering thousands of his fellow Jews. Gideon was faced with a very similar situation in the beginning of Perechess. After Bnei Ephraim had already conquered two of the generals of Midian, Orev and Ze'ev, they approach Gideon and say, Vayomru elav ish Ephraim. Here again it is the people of Ephraim who speak to him and say, Mo hadavar hazeh osis alanu, what is this that you have done to us? Levilti kiros lanu ki halachta lehilachem b'Midian, to not call us and tell us that you were going to fight against Midian. Vayivun ito b'choska, they argued with him with great force. How does Gideon now respond? Vayomer aleihem me'osisi atokachem, what have I done compared to you? Halo tov ololos Ephraim mivtzir aviezer, the misshapen, not fully grown vines of Ephraim are greater than the harvested grapes of Aviezer. I don't compare to you. Biyedchem, he continues, in your hands, nasan elokim esarei Midian esarei v'esaev, God has given over the two princes of Midian, the generals Orev and Ze'ev. Umaya cholti asos kachem, I couldn't do anything near that which you can do. In response to his words of pacification, of appeasement, oz rafsa rucham me'alav v'dabro hadavar hazeh. At that point, their anger calmed down when he spoke in this way to them. So confronted with a situation of civil strife, of major civil strife, we say that Gideon responded with a soft tone, and thereby avoided potentially the tremendous bloodshed we find later by Yiftach, who was simply not the same leader that Gideon was. Area number two of Gideon's leadership is found at the beginning of the story, when the angel first approaches Gideon and tells him, Hashem imcha gibor hachayil, God is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon responds in a challenging way. He says, Vayomer elav Gideon bi Adoni, in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Gideon says, please, my master, V'yesh Hashem imanu v'lama mitza'asnu kalzos, if God is with us, why did all of this happen to us? Where are all of his wondrous deeds that our fathers have told us the stories of? Halomi Mitzrayim halanu Hashem, behold, God took us up from Egypt. But now he has abandoned us and given us over to the hands of Midian. In response, we find Vayifen elav Hashem. God turns to him, Vayomer, and he says, Lech b'chochacho zeh v'hoshatas Yisrael mikaf Midian. Go with this strength, and you shall save the Jews from the hands of Midian. What exactly is this strength, kochacho zeh, that's referred to in the Pasuk? The Pashtonim, such as the Radak, struggle to find what koach, what strength is God all of a sudden referring to here. But Rashi quotes a medrash here that could be almost pshat. He quotes in the name of Rabbi Tanhuma, the koach that Gideon was to go with was the fact that he was malamed sanegoria al Yisrael, that he argued in defense of the Jewish people. And that is considered for a leader a great zechus before God. If one wishes to see the contrast of this quality and the opposite, one who accuses the Jewish people and thus is unfit for leadership, elsewhere in Tanakh, one can simply look at the comparison between Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Hanavi. Moshe Rabbeinu when he was confronted with the accusations by God that the Jews had made the Egel HaZahav, was their most ardent defender. Chazal go as far as to say, in a Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lamed Beis, Omid Aleph, Debei Rav Yanai Amrei Mehacha, the house of Rav Yanai quotes a source from the following, V'di Zahav, the verse at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, whose meaning is not clear at all, V'di Zahav, my V'di Zahav, Amrei Debei Rav Yanai, Kach Omar Moshe L'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe said thus before God, Ribono Shel Olam, Bishvil Kesef V'Zahav, Shehishbata Lahem LeYisrael, Ad She'omru Dai, the wealth of gold and silver that you bestowed upon the Jewish people till they said, Dai, enough, Hu Garam She'asu Es HaEgel. That's what caused them to make the Egel. So Moshe Rabbeinu blames HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Egel, as opposed to blaming the perpetrators. Of course, when Moshe Rabbeinu goes down from the mountain and sees what the Jews have done, he appropriately rebukes them. But to God, he is their most loyal and ardent defender. By contrast, one looks at the story of Eliyahu. And in Sefer Melachim Aleph, Perek Yutes, one finds some very striking parallels between Eliyahu and Moshe Rabbeinu. We find that Eliyahu goes on a journey of 40 days and 40 nights through the desert, and he doesn't eat during that journey. And he finds himself in a cave, perhaps the same cave that Moshe Rabbeinu entered to see God's presence pass. And he sees God pass. And God asks Eliyahu, what are you doing here? We read in Pasuk Tes of Perek Yutes, Vayavo Sham El HaMe'ora Vayolen Sham. He came to the cave and he slept there. V'hine Dvar Hashem Elav. The word of God came to him. Vayomer Lo, and he said to him, Malachafo Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Eliyahu responds in Pasuk Yud, Vayomer Kano Kinesi L'Hashem Elokei Tzvakos, I have become zealous for God, the Lord of Hosts, Ki Azavu V'Risecha B'nei Yisrael, the Jews have abandoned your covenant, Es Mizbechosecha Harasu, they have destroyed your altars, V'Es Nevi'echa Haragu V'Charev, they have killed your prophets by the sword, Va'ivaser ani levadi, I alone remain, va'ivakshu es nafshi lekachta, and they wish to kill me as well. After God asks him to repeat this in another context, we read in Pasuk Tesvav, Vayomer Hashem elav, lech shuv ledarkecha midbar adamosek. God tells him, go back the way you came, now go towards the desert of Damascus. And he's told in the next Pasuk Tazayin, among the things that he has to do is Ve'es Elisha ben Shaphat me'avel mechola timshach l'navi tachtecha. Elisha ben Shaphat, from Avel Mechola, you should anoint as a prophet in your stead. In effect, when Eliyahu was malamed kategoria, when he served as a prosecuting agent against the Jewish people, he was fired from his job as leader. And Gideon here in our story demonstrates the quality of Moshe Rabbeinu. Instead of accepting the blame and pointing the finger at the Jewish people, who perhaps rightfully deserved it, instead he questions, where is God? Where has he gone? Aspect number three of leadership, and here is where we see the contrasting portraits of Shaul and Gideon, is at the beginning of Perek Zion, where God commands Gideon to do something virtually undoable for him. Gideon has in the neighborhood of 32,000 soldiers with him to fight against an enormous army of Midianites. And God tells him, there are too many people here. And I don't want them to think that when they are victorious in war, it is because of their own strength. So God takes essentially 32,000 plus soldiers and whittles them down to 300. And Gideon accepts this, and he goes on to fight by God's word. If one wants to see a direct contrast, Shaul HaMelech is well known for having failed to obey God's command to wipe out the nation of Amalek. However, what is less well known, perhaps because we don't read it as a Haftorah ever, is that Shaul had already, in effect, lost the eternal kingship before his failure with Amalek. There was an earlier failure in which Shmuel, when he initially anoints Shaul in Perek Tes of Shmuel Aleph, he describes to him a series of signs that will occur as Shaul leaves him to go home. And he also gives him a command. He tells him in Perek Yud, Pasuches, V'yaradta lefanai ha-Gilgal, you shall go down before I go to Gilgal. V'hine anochi yored elecha, I will come join you there, l'ha'alos olos l'zboach zivchei shalamim, to bring ola sacrifices and to bring shlamim sacrifices. Shiv'as yamim tochel ad bo'i elecha, you shall wait 7 days until I come to you, v'hodati lecha es asher ta'aseh, and then I will tell you what you should do. We find later in Perek Yud Gimel that Shaul gathers the people to Gilgal. But the Plishtim are approaching in large numbers, and the Jews become very scared, and they start to run and hide in the caves and the cracks. And some cross over the Yarden to the other side, and Shaul is still there in Gilgal. In Pasuk Ches, we read that he waits 7 days until the appointed time, Vayochel Shivas Yamim Lamoed Asher Shemuel, and Shmuel doesn't come. Velovash Shmuel haGilgal. He doesn't come to the Gilgal. Vayafet ha'amealav. The nation is scattering from upon him. The same thing that Gideon was actually commanded to do actively, to scatter the nation. Vayomer Shaul and Pasuk Tes in Perek Yud Gimel. Hagishu Elai ha'olav ashlamim. Shaul decides to act on his own, and he disobeys Shmuel's command. Shaul then commands the people to bring the Olan, the Shlamim, to him, and he commences bringing the sacrifices, Vaya'al Ha'ola. Immediately thereafter, we read in Pasuk Yun, Vayihi kechaloso laha'alos ha'ola, v'hinei Shmuel ba. He had finished only bringing the Ola sacrifice, and Shmuel arrived. Vayetze Shaul lekraso levarecho. Shaul goes out to him to greet him. And Shmuel says to him, Vayomer Shmuel me'asisa, what have you done? And Shaul says, Vayomer Shaul ki ra'isi ki chinafat ha'am me'alai, the nation, the people have scattered from upon me, the atal levasal moed hayamim, you didn't come to the appointed time of days, uflishtim ne'asafim michmas, the plishtim were gathering to michmas. And Shaul continues saying that he was afraid what would happen, and therefore he went and he brought the olah. Shmuel responds in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul niskalta, you have acted foolishly. Lo shamarta et mitzvas Hashem Elokecha asher tzivach, you didn't obey God's word that he commanded you, God's mitzvah, ki ata, because now, hechin Hashem es mamlachtecha el Yisrael ad olam, God would have established, or was prepared to establish, your kingship, your royalty for the Jews for eternity. But v'yata, but now mamlachtecha lo sakum. Your kingship, your royal house, will not last. Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilvavo, God sought for himself a person of his own heart. V'yitzaveyu Hashem l'nagid alamo, and he commanded him as a ruler upon his people. Ki lo shamarta es asher tzivcha Hashem, because you did not obey God's word. So Shaul here already had been told that his royal dynasty would be limited. Why? Because he didn't obey God's word, because the people were scattering from upon him, and he was afraid. Gideon, by contrast, was told by God, facing very similar circumstances, Bnei Midyan, as opposed to Plishtim, in huge numbers, massed around him, and God told them to send away all his soldiers, and even though it was a frightening prospect, he obeyed. Quality number four, which Shaul possessed as well, but perhaps to a fault, was the quality of humility. When the angel tells Gideon that he should go and lead the battle against the Midianites, Gideon responds by questioning his own worthiness. He says to the angel, or to the man, in Pasuk Tesvav, Vayomer Elav Bi Adonai Bama Oshias Yisrael, he said, O my master, how shall I save the Jews? Hine Alpi Hadalbim Nashe, my Eleph, my sub-tribe, perhaps, is the poorest, is the weakest in Menashe, V'anochi Hatzair B'veis Avi, and I am the youngest one in my father's house. Shaul, in Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, says, in response to Shmuel telling him that he is going to be king, Vaya'an Shaul Vayomer, Shaul responded saying, Halo Venyamini Anochi, I am from the tribe of Binyamin, Miktanei Shivtei Yisrael, from the smallest of the tribes of the Jewish people, Umishpachti Hatsi'ira, and my family is literally the youngest, Mikol Mishpachos Shivtei Binyamin, from all the families of the tribe of Binyamin, V'lama Dibarta Elai Kadavar Hazeh, why do you say these things to me? Now, of course, the humility can have a downside as well. And this is something that Shaul seems to have suffered, but Gideon did not. Shaul's failings seem to be in his inability to stand up to the people. We read in Perek Tesvav of Shmuel Aleph, when Shaul finally recognizes and acknowledges the gravity of his sin, in Pasuk Chavdalin, Vayomer Shaul el Shmuel Chatasi, Shaul says to Shmuel, I have sinned. Ki avarti espi Hashem vestivarecha, I violated God's command and your word. Ki aresi es ha'am, because I was afraid of the people, vo'eshma bikolam, and I listened to their voice. Gideon, when he was chasing after Zebach and Salmuna through the desert, and his men were tired and hungry and needed supplies, he approached two cities, the people of Sukkos and the people of Penuel. And both of them, perhaps out of fear of retaliation from Bnei Midyan if Gideon failed in his campaign, refused to help him, and in effect almost taunted him. They said, show us the heads of Zebach and Salmuna, and then maybe we'll give you some food. And Gideon understood that in order for a nation to function, there has to be a certain degree of unity and cooperation. And he told them that when he returned victorious, he would teach them a lesson, and he did. One of the aspects that should be noted in this regard is that even though one has to sometimes rule with an iron fist, there has to be a balance. The stories of the people of Sukkos and Penuel follow immediately on the heels of Gideon's interaction with Bnei Ephraim, which, as we noted earlier, Gideon handled very well, and he appeased them. And there may be very good reasons for distinguishing between the two. Bnei Ephraim had already actually fought in battle on Gideon's side, but were upset about something anyway. They clearly were willing to be part of the Jewish people. They were unhappy that they weren't more a part of the action. And that's perhaps why Gideon understood that the way to deal with them was to speak softly. But when it came to Anshei Sukkos and Penuel, who simply refused to partake in the campaign, that's where he knew he had to carry a big stick. The final aspect of Gideon's leadership is demonstrated at the end of the story in Paraches, when he comes to kill the two kings, Zebach and Salmuna. First, In Pasuk Chaf, he suggests to his firstborn son, Vayomer li Yeser Bechoro, he said to Yeser, his firstborn, Kum harog osam, arise, kill them. Velo shalaf hanar charbo ki arei ki odenu nar. But his son, the young man, was afraid and hence did not pull out his sword. He was afraid because he was still a very young man. Pasuk Chaf Aleph continues, almost with a taunt from Zevach and Salmuna, Vayomer Zevach v'Salmuna, Kum ata ufika banu, you get up and strike us. Ki cha ish givur aso, because a man is measured in accordance with his might. Vayakom Gidon, Gidon gets up immediately, Vayaharog es Zevach v'es Salmuna, he kills Zevach and Salmuna, Vayikach es asaharonim asher b'tzavarei gemalehem, and he takes some type of decorative element from the necks of their camels. This particular incident in which Gidon kills the kings of Midian can be contrasted directly with one of Shaul's failings in the story of Amalek. Shaul failed in two aspects. One was the failure to exterminate all of the animals, and the other was his failure to kill Agag. And the story concludes, highlighting Shaul's failure, with the fact that Shmuel Hanavi, who had essentially been replaced by Shaul, was the one who got up and tore Agag apart with the sword. If one wishes to see a parallel to Gideon's leadership earlier in the Vayomer Rishonim, one looks to Sefer Yehoshua, where the five kings had been holed up in the cave, and after Yehoshua completed the battles, he then came back to kill the five kings. In Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf Dalet describes what happens after Yehoshua completes the battles and returns to the cave. It states, Vayhi kehotzi'am es ha'malachim ha'ele el Yehoshua, when they brought these kings out to Yehoshua, Vayikra Yehoshua al kol ish Yisrael, Yehoshua called to the entire people, Vayomer el kitzinei anshei ha'milchama he'holochu ito, he said to the princes or officers of the army who had gone with him, Kirvu simu esraglechem al tzavrei ha'milachim ha'ele. He told them to put their feet on the necks of these kings, and they approach and they do that. And after a brief speech by Yehoshua about how God is going to do the same to the rest of the Jewish people's enemies, in Pasuk Chaf Vav we read, Vayakem Yehoshua achrechein vayimisem. Yehoshua smote them and put them to death. So the role of the leader in this case is to stand up and to perform certain kinds of acts of greatness, and in this case it was killing the leaders of the enemies. And in this regard, while Gideon perhaps hesitated initially, ultimately he stood up to the task, and he himself personally killed Zevach and Salmuna. In summary and conclusion, we have compared and contrasted a number of the aspects of Gideon's leadership to other figures in Tanakh, specifically Shaul HaMelech, and in doing so, we have perhaps identified those characteristics that are necessary for an outstanding leader, some of those in which Shaul failed to measure up to the task, but Gideon seems ultimately to have carried all of them out.